If you're not in 2 Corinthians 5, I'd ask you to turn there as we take just a little break from Revelation this week. So I want to look at a passage here that kind of helps us understand, maybe in a little bit of a practical way, what we're talking about when we talk about the vision of heaven and how that impacts us today as we look at this passage. I read about this lady who moved into an old family home with tough memories in it that she had been in. And they tore down the house to build another house in its place. And she realized that they had recycled a lot of the old home's components, apparently, the facings, the doors, etc. Everywhere this lady looked, she saw those old doors, those unfinished things. It was like a recycled house instead of a new one. And what we need to know is that for us in Christ, Christ is not, in the life that He gives us, of course, giving us a recycled life, of course. He's given us a whole new life, not a recycled life or home in the end, but a whole new life, a whole new future that impacts the way that we live today because Christ is risen and He lives within us. And so we have assurance that He has prepared this perfect home, this mansion, as Jesus said. As 2 Corinthians 5 we read, talks about this eternal tent or eternal home, not an earthly tent. It's new and it's perfect. And when we're resurrected and with resurrected bodies in the end, we'll have whole new bodies. It's not just some mix of things. Yes, we'll know who we are, but it's a whole new life that begins even now. Ray Stedman said, no true resurrection, he said, true resurrection in Christ will confer on us a totally new quality and dimension of life that until we come to Christ, we don't know, and we don't know it in the ultimate way, do we, until we get to the end. And that's what Paul's talking about here in 2 Corinthians 5. And Jesus was the first to experience this, right? He's the firstborn from the dead, this new dimension of life. He's the same Jesus, but He came back with a totally new resurrected body and resurrection life that we have living within us now as true believers. And Paul says here in this passage that to be at home, first of all, in the body is to be absent from the Lord and from Christ. And the fact is, yes, our bodies will not be fully resurrected until Christ returns in the end. God is working now to transform us. And He's given that life to us now. And Paul also says that in this passage, or right before it in chapter 4, that this life we have is in jars of clay, so that the power of this resurrection light in chapter 4, he says, is seen to not be, it's not us, it's Him working through us. It's coming from God. And this transformation that God is bringing, it, God's bringing it by His grace as we look to the end. As we have that vision we're seeing in Revelation of what it will be like in the end, where God is taking us, what we have in store in the end as Christians. As we remember that life is now as well, it transforms the way that we live. That life has started in us now, and it's going to be completed, of course, in the end. And Paul's trying to give us that picture, that balance, or that tension between those two things. The life that we have now, and what that life will be like in completion, in fulfillment, in the end. And as we understand that better, it deepens our assured hope as we walk through this life with Christ and the way that we live. Because what we, as we're seeing in Revelation, what's going to be true in the end, the more we have a clarity of that vision, the more it affects the way that we live down here. And that's what Paul deals with, I believe, in this passage, at least a big part of it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, how knowing that what that eternal home and that eternal destiny is all about affects the way that we live today. What we long for, what we look towards affects how we live now. And so God is the one who's made us, Paul says, for this very purpose. God has put this purpose within Christians, saving us now, putting His own Spirit to live within us now, His own resurrection power within us now, so that we'll be longing and looking to what's to come, having a sharper focus and vision of that, so that that will impact how we live today. Where's our security found? It's in the fact, Paul says, that God Himself has given us this assurance. God Himself has given us this eternal and heavenly home. He says we have a building from God in those early verses of chapter 5. A house not made with hands, human hands, eternal in the heavens. God has prepared this for us. Christ has done it. He said in John 14, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I come back to be with you, you'll be where I am. So the point is, God in Christ builds and has built this home for us of where we're going through His finished work on the cross, through the death and resurrection of Christ. And He's working within us to prepare us for where we're going. He's prepared this eternal home in heaven for us through the cross and resurrection, and He's living in us now with His own life through the Spirit to prepare us for that eternal home and for that eternal destination. And if the preparations, of course, they're not up to us, thankfully, but if they were, we'd be in trouble. But God is preparing us for this. God has prepared that home for us. The resurrection gives us hope. And that's why I want to talk about, as we're taking a little break from Revelation 21, as we're looking at that vision of where we're going and what heaven is all about, let's talk a little bit practically from this passage about how God sharpens our focus on where we're going and how that affects our lives today. Because that practically is what we have to understand. How does the Christian, through this passage, what are some truths we see that help sharpen our focus on where we're going and how we live for the Lord by faith today? As we take a little break from Revelation just this week, and we'll get back to 21, the rest of it, and in 22. The question I want us to think about is, what's going to help us sharpen that focus on the end practically? As we look at this passage, 2 Corinthians 5. I want to start in verse 7. As we look at verse 7 to 10. Verses 7 to 10 of chapter 5 there. If you look there in your Bible. Number one, what helps us sharpen the focus is to solidify our reasons, our motivation for confident living, Christian confident living and assurance as we look to the end right now. We have to be clear about the motivation for it. We have to understand the reasons for why we live with assurance as we walk with Christ now, looking to the end. And we see this in verses 7 to 10. And really at the heart of what these verses deal with is the principle of accountability. Accountability before God as we long for the end, as we look to the end, and we live in the now. This is all about living a godly life with the right motivation in view of where we're going and what we have in Christ now, as Christ lives in us. Christ is risen. Christ is changing us. We have an accountability in the way that we live. See, one of the things we have to understand, and it ties in well with what we're talking about in 1 Corinthians in the morning series, because this is, of course, 2 Corinthians, but they were dealing with the same kind of culture of Corinth at that time. There was a problem that had seeped into the Corinthian church, most people believe, the influence of that Greek culture. And it was this idea of sort of like the spirit and the soul, and that's the thing that matters, and how we live in this material world. That dualism had gotten into their thinking. In their pride and their arrogance and getting their focus off the cross, some of them had gotten into this mindset that we can kind of live the way that we want to live today because, you know, we're spiritual people. And it really doesn't matter that much about the resurrection, because, you know, our soul is resurrected, so to speak. And so they just sort of downplayed the bodily resurrection of Christ. That's why Paul in 1 Corinthians at the end is going to spend a whole chapter, 15, to deal with it. And we will look at that in the morning service. But they had lost sight of that. They had this false teaching. Soul was good, body's bad, and therefore they didn't really believe in the idea of the resurrection. They lost their understanding of that. They'd say Christ rose, but it doesn't really matter, they'd say, about that we're going to rise one day bodily. They didn't really teach that. They didn't emphasize that. And so they sort of acted like, hey, we can eat, drink, and be merry. You know, Paul says that later in 1 Corinthians 15. They sort of said, hey, we can just do what we want to do, because what really matters is that our souls are right. You know, we're okay. We're spiritual people. We've got all the spiritual gifts, you know. And in their minds, the way that they lived in this earthly tent wasn't as much of a focus. And Paul's writing to correct that. God is inspiring Paul to correct that. That yes, it does matter how we live in this life in light of eternity. It matters very much the fact that Christ is risen, the fact that one day we'll rise bodily, because Christ came to save us from sin, and at the heart of that is also the redemption of everything. The redemption of our physical bodies one day. And that ought to come down into today to impact how we live morally, the choices we make, and all those things matter to God. We live with an accountability before God in light of the resurrection and what God has done for us. The Bible constantly tells us there will be a redemption of our bodies physically. This is the hope that we have to look forward to. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says the tent we live in is temporary and flimsy. You know, he talks about that, right? Any of you ever gone camping, you know, you don't want to really stay there. Maybe some people like that, but you don't want to stay in a tent all the time, you know? They're flimsy. And he's saying this is the way our life in this world is because of sin and corruption. But notice he never says to neglect your tent. Because what God's doing in our lives now is tied directly into what he's going to do in the end as our character is finalized, as we're glorified, as we receive resurrected bodies. The two are going to come together. He doesn't say neglect your earthly tent now. Yes, God's going to give you this final tent in the end, a resurrected body. But he doesn't say it doesn't matter how you live in the tent God's given you now. Because, of course, in this analogy, and he's talking about how God develops our character. We grow in Christ, and all that's tied into where we're going. Someone wrote, even though believers will be transformed on the last day, we will retain the character God has developed in us here on this earth. That's the point. It's all tied together. And the Corinthians, they seem to start to sort of think like in a wrong way that death is going to change everything, because their mindset seemed to have gotten to where they just sort of said, hey, live it up. You know, soul's what matters. The body doesn't matter. Just live it up because, you know, God's going to save us. He'll give us a reboot, you know, and all will be fine when we die. So we just live the way that we want to live right now. And, you know, you get a new body of some kind, I guess, they'd say. So let's just eat and drink and be merry, for the days are short. They sort of got this, the cultural mindset came into the thinking of the Christians. And they lost sight of the power of the resurrection for now. That this living resurrected Christ who's returning lives within us now to save us, to change us. And this is where we're going. It's all tied together where God is taking us. The truth is, because Christ is risen and alive and living in us, if you're a Christian, we've got that destiny coming. And because of that, it matters greatly, eternally, how we live down here in our bodies, even in this sinful world. No, it doesn't mean we're not going to struggle with sin. But what is our overall mindset as we live in light of the return of Christ, the resurrected Christ, who's alive now, lives in us through the Spirit, is coming back again, and is going to give us this permanent, eternal home? How we're living in the tent of our lives in this world matters. We are accountable for how we live now because of all Christ has given us in the resurrection and where we're going in the end. And that's why we must look to God now, every day, moment by moment, to say, God, help me to live the way that you are calling me to. I want to live to please you. He's developing his eternal character in us step by step along the way. I mean, don't you ever get frustrated, you know, if you've bought something really expensive, you know, an appliance in the home or a car, whatever it is, and you spend all this money on it, and then suddenly it just seems to very rapidly have problems. It seems to be defective. You've put so much into it, and it doesn't seem to make a difference. See, the gospel tells us, of course, Jesus, he's paid a price like no other price to set us free. Paul says in another place, we're not our own, right? We've been redeemed with the blood of Christ. And he's paid this ultimate price to save us and set us free so that we have security of where we're going in our eternal home. But it also says the process and the power of the resurrection changing us takes place over time. And it matters, therefore, how we live in light of what's coming. Christ has paid the price to save us. And knowing his resurrection has happened in the past, knowing our resurrection bodily will happen in the future, and knowing that he's living in us now, this tension of the resurrection and the return of Christ and our resurrection has to affect the way that we're living now. And that's where Paul's really trying to get down to with this, to say, we live in light of this. We live with accountability. We live aiming to please him in all that we do. Verse 9. Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well pleasing to the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But he says, whether in this life or whether in the next, this is our goal. I mean, if you were to buy like a brand new house, you know, and put all this money into it, on a new lot, and the builder finishes the house somehow, and you find out all these different colored bricks were used in different places, you know, and all mixed together, and maybe cheaper bricks as well, you wouldn't be too happy, would you? Because you paid top dollar for a top dollar home, and it's being done in a shabby way. Christ has paid the ultimate price to make us into who he's saving us to be, and he's doing that work in us. But this passage is honing in on our cooperation with God, our accountability before the Lord as we look to the end, as he empowers us, as he changes us, as we look to him and seek after him. He paid the ultimate price to save us and transform us. And he did this that we might have a relationship where we grow to know him, to love him, to serve him, and to be used by him. God saved us to live in a new way of accountability while we're here in this world. As we look to his return and the one day where we will stand, all of us, before him. We talked about that in Revelation 19 with the great white throne judgment. And we as Christians, we don't have to stand before God in that judgment in the sense of being judged for sins. Christ has taken that, the wrath of God. But there is a bema judgment for how we've lived. And Paul's getting at that idea here, as he does also in 1 Corinthians 3, of how we've lived and in light of knowing the hope that we have in Christ and where things are going. What have we done with our lives? The Bible is clear there will be a judgment for Christians, not for sin, but for how we live in light of what we've been given in Jesus Christ. The hope of salvation, the power of God living within us, the resources God has given us, everything that we have. Christ is risen and living through us that we might be changed and live for him. And this tension transforms us. The more we understand it, the more we understand where we are and where things are going, it affects how we live today. Christ is living in us today as believers. And whether we go to be with him in the next week or next year, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord, or whether it's many years down the road, Paul says we make it our aim to please him in light of what's going to happen, that we'll stand before him. And we live by faith in order to do that. That's what Paul goes on to say here, right? We don't live as Christians ultimately by the physical senses, by the things that we see. We're not going to be able to live for the Lord in a way that's faithful if we're living by what we see with our eyes and ears. Ultimately is how we make our decisions. We're to live with confidence in Christ. The resurrected Christ lives in us. But in order to do that, we live not by the sight of this world, but by faith, looking to him and his word and his gospel to know who we are and to trust his promises. And to know that whatever we do, whether we're here or whether we're with the Lord, we want to please him. That's our aim. I always like the line in Gladiator where Russell Crowe, the actor, said, "What do we do in this? Whatever we do in this life echoes in eternity. Whatever we do echoes into eternity." So we have the foundation Christ has laid, and then how we live, it's echoing out into eternity. God cares about how we're living. We're not doing these things in order to be saved, of course, but out of service to the Lord, knowing the life that we've been given in Christ. See, seeing the present from the perspective of the future that will be resurrected one day too. Christ is risen, will be resurrected. This is our hope in eternity, that we've been given such a gift that is reality, that God says this is true, that He's going to redeem everything. That has to affect the way that we live more and more, and what our values are and the choices that we make, and that we live for the Lord and out of humility and love and sacrifice and all the things we know that are at the heart of the gospel. That idea has to affect us, and it should be more and more. Paul is saying the inner man, he talks about in this passage, is being renewed in Christ. He says that in chapter 4, I believe, the inner man is being renewed as we live in this earthly tent, as we look to that eternal home, and what he's doing in us now through his resurrection power, changing our character, it's going to match up perfectly with what is coming in the future, our resurrected bodies. Paul's saying it makes no sense for Christians, believers in Christ, who have Christ's resurrection life in them, to pattern their lives over what they see, to live their lives based on the physical senses. Ultimately, yes, we live in this world. We don't walk around with our eyes closed, but we walk by faith, verse 7, and not by sight. It makes about as much sense to try to live as a Christian by the physical senses ultimately, and by what we see going around, as it would be to walk around town with your eyes closed. It doesn't make any sense. We live by faith. We live trusting in the promises of God, knowing Christ is alive, knowing that there's eternity, looking to His Word, looking at the vision in Revelation, looking more and more at the reality of what Christ has given us, and then ordering our lives based on the values of God, not the things of the world, living in light of eternity. Someone said, in the present, it's impossible to see the fullness of what is to come, but we trust God's promises as our ultimate reality, and we live based on that reality. His promises, who He is in character, and then what He's promised us in the Word. We live our lives based on that. I remember one time when I had come back from America and had to go through the airport with TSA and all these things. And they were finicky about the things. I remember one time my wife's candle was left, put in the carry-on, and I slowed the whole line down, you know, going through this whole thing. And I remember, I think on the same trip coming back from the U.S., going through these different things. And I remember one time I was in some line waiting, and they were opened up this guy's suitcase, and he had like 10 bags of Doritos in there, or these chips, you know. I was thinking, man, I'm going to sit next to you. But then as I waited in Dallas, I remember, I think I was in the Dallas airport, and I had brought this vitamin water. I hadn't opened it up yet, you know, and I had left it in my bag, and of course, they stopped me. They slowed me down. I slowed the whole process down. And the woman, I'll never forget, she said, well, you got a couple choices. We can throw it out. You can drink it right now, or go back to the line, drink it, or if it was frozen, it would be okay to come through. Well, where will I get that, you know, right now? But my whole point is, I couldn't wrap my head around the fact that they had to be so meticulous, but obviously they had to be. That's changed years ago. The seriousness of things, of how they looked at things, and I didn't want to accept it, you know. But Paul is saying on a much grander scale, God is calling us to live with a seriousness, knowing that, yes, we have this assurance of where we're going, but we're to live in light of that reality with accountability now. Christ is living in us. We live with Him to please Him, whether absent from the body or present with the Lord. Whatever it is, in this life we live, we make it our aim to please Him. Verse 10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This is this Bema judgment for believers. Each one will receive the things done in the body according to what he has done. whether good or bad. It's not talking about being saved. It's talking about rewards. It's talking about living in light of all God's given us and being transformed now into this life that Christ saved us for as we look to what it will be like in eternity in perfection. How have we lived in light of the gift God has given us now? We'll stand before the Lord of whether we've lived in a way that we're trying to please Him. We certainly struggle. We all have struggles with sin, but we ought to live in light of that judgment, that we'll stand before Christ at the beam of judgment. Christ will then evaluate, put under the scanner, in a way, how we've lived in light of His grace. We knew that future was in store. How did we live in light of the resurrection power that He's given us, this gift? So how do we do it? How do we grow in faith? We have to remember that it is through faith. As someone said, faith allows us to live in a God-honoring way and to make God-honoring decisions because those are based on spiritual realities. Can't see it with your physical eye. We focus on His character and who He says He is. We focus on His promises. All of this is in the Word of God, of course. Believing He will do what He said He will do. That He's given us eternal life. And He's empowering us. He's changing us. This empowers us to live the way that pleases the Lord as we look to the end. This sharpens our focus. This transforms our way of living now as we look to the end. As we walk by faith and not by sight. That's how we live in light of the risen Christ living within us. We know His power is working within us. We know we have a relationship through Christ with a holy God who's given us a clear accountability for how we live. Stedman said, this is not a judgment to settle a Christian's eternal destiny. No, it's an evaluation. Someone said, it's as though you and Christ will walk together through all the scenes of life where He led you and showed you and what motivated your words and your deeds. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 3, where he describes that Christian, the one who escapes the judgment, as being singed. That, well, yes, he's saved, but he's singed. The picture is kind of like, you know, smelling like smoke, but they get out alive. The fact is, there will be a day where some Christians will regret, I believe, maybe, and not that we're going to have regret in heaven. But then we'll stand before the Lord. And we'll wish that we had done more, that we had lived differently. I'll say this, as a Christian, if you believe in Jesus Christ, as I said earlier, you don't think about or worry about punishment for your sin. Christ took that punishment and He lives within you through His Spirit to change you. If you're a Christian, what we need is to sharpen our focus. And that comes, first of all, solidifying why we're in this world and how we're to live and the motivations for what we do. And if you're a believer, remember your motivation in what you do matters to God almost as much as what you do, or maybe more. What's in your heart? Why you do what you do? Out of a love for the Lord, out of a love, growing love for others. He sees our hearts. And that's why Paul talks about, if you're a Christian, let the Spirit evaluate your heart more and more now. That's what he's saying when he says, judge yourselves, Paul says, and will not come under judgment. He's saying, let the Spirit work on you now. Examine your heart and your motivations now as you walk before the Lord, growing in Christ's likeness, living by faith. And leads me to the second point. And that's strip away all that gets in the way of Christ's resurrection work in our hearts. As we look at 11 to 15 there, verses 11 to 15. And really, summing up those verses 11 to 15 is about heart motivation. The first one was more about accountability in light of the final time. And as we have that vision being sharpened, we know we're accountable. We know why we live for the Lord, to aim to please Him. But here it's more about the idea of love and knowing God's love and what's in our hearts, our motivation. And again, we have to think about the Greek culture here that these Corinthians were being influenced by. We've seen this in 1 Corinthians already, haven't we? So this is not anything new. But they were all caught up in the impressive words of philosophers and human logic. the Corinthian culture and how people persuaded you with clever rhetoric and all of these things. We can think of examples of how that is affected, how it affects us, or it can as Christians in the world today. But they were all caught up in the style of living and the way people said things and all the worldly wisdom and the things we're seeing in 1 Corinthians. And Paul is defending himself as an apostle, especially in 2 Corinthians, that he brought the true message of Christ crucified and risen. And Paul says to the Christians, don't be fooled. This is where we need to see Christ's resurrection life and this power of God living in you is true. Don't be fooled by the things that are around you. We live in light of His return, Paul's saying here, with awe, looking to that coming of Christ, knowing we'll stand before Him, and we seek to persuade others the right way, not the way that people try to do it in the worldly way and the way of that Corinthian culture. We do it out of the heart. We do it out of a motivation because of Christ's great love. We live with love. We want our hearts to be right before God as we look to the end. This is the second way that our focus on the end is sharpened, and it transforms our lives today, is this second idea of stripping off everything more and more that gets in the way of His love and His power working through us. We live to persuade others from the heart. Paul's essentially telling them, I want you to see that this is what living in light of Christ's return and His resurrection is all about. It's all about His love working in us. We're seeking to please Him, and He's working to change us. And I don't want you to get caught up in all the eloquence and all of the ideas of the culture. I want you to live in light of His love working through you as you look to the end. Paul's essentially wanting to give them some ammunition to deal with what they could struggle with. The temptations to be distracted, as they know more and more the power of Christ at work, that it's at the heart of it, it's Christ's love. It's what Christ did on the cross, God's love through Christ, that compels us, Paul says. This is why we serve Jesus passionately as we look to the end. This is why Paul's saying, I've served you selfishly more and more. Verses 14 and 15, if you look there, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge this, that if one died for all, then all died. Talking about Christ, of course. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. How does Christ's resurrection power and His love working in us motivate us? There's a couple things here. How does Christ's love compel us? He says, the love of Christ compels us. We're aiming to live for the Lord, and His love's working through us. The resurrected Christ, His love changes us as we look to the end. Number one, there's motivation. Christ's love compels us here in the Greek is the idea not of Paul's love for Christ, though certainly that's tied to it. It's Christ's love for Paul. It's Christ's love for you and me. As we experience that love more and more, the overall idea of what He came to do, it changes us. How about a model? Not only motivation, but a model. Paul is convinced that Christ's death on the cross, one die for all, that is not only our motivation, His love compels us, it is our model. It is the pattern of how we live in a godly way as we look to the return of Christ. He gives us power, but a pattern to live and to be right-minded, have God's view of how we live even in this sinful world to the end. Christ moved by God's love. He came in this world. He went to the cross. He died for us that we might live not for ourselves, but for Him who loved us and who died for us. How about a means? And maybe this is the most important thing. I don't mean being mean, but the means. The heart of it. The point is, because of Christ's love, Christ died for all of His church. He paid the price. It's not just a moral example. He paid the price to save us, to redeem us, and to live in us, that we might live in a way that's like Him and is loving until we, as we continue to grow and we look to the ends. It's the means to live in love. That those who live, He says, should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died and for them and rose again. So the question is, how are we, how am I, are you going to live to please God in this world of sin and evil as we look to the end? And all of the temptations and the distractions, it's only through Christ's amazing love. The love of Christ compels us. It saved us. It's transforming us. It's our pattern. It's our power. It's working in us to do what we can't do on our own. But we're to look to God. We're to cooperate with Him. Someone said Christ's love, love-motivated death is not only the model of how we're called to live, but the very means by which we're empowered and enabled to do it. And that's what I'm saying. It's His power through what He did on the cross, through His amazing grace and love. Paul is saying, I want you to see this in my life. I want you to know the power of Christ risen, working through me. I want you to remember what God did as I've come to you and ministered to you. The love of Christ was working through me, that you'd see in my actions as I live for Him and my suffering for you, Paul's saying, and my energy and my sacrifice, that this is what the love of God is about, and this is about what this is, what this kingdom of God that will last forever is at the heart of it. He says, I want you to see it. Paul's wanting the Corinthians to get that. And we need to see it as well. And when we get to heaven one day, there's only going to be one with scars. It's Jesus. Because of His love. Because He went to the cross. Because that love saved us. That love compels us. It ought to be an eternal reminder. The only reason we'll be in heaven one day is because of that amazing love. Because Jesus took that judgment. Because He took those holes in His hands and His feet and His side. And He took those scars. And He covered us with His love. And He allowed the damage of eternity, eternal hell to hit Him. Though we deserved it. His love compels us. That's the way that we live. I always love the story, a true story of the Irish explorer Ernest Shackleton. He was a leader of this Antarctic expedition in the early 1900s, trying to get to the very heart of the South Pole. And they got closer than they had before, apparently, but 97 miles short of the pole, they had to turn back. And in his diary, Shackleton wrote of the time when their food supplies were almost gone, except for these rations of hardtack, some sort of a biscuit that they had, and everybody had a certain amount. And some were eating some of it, and some were stowing it, you know, for later if they got in even worse trouble. The fire was built up, and these weary, exhausted men were climbing into their bikes to face an icy, cold, restless sleep, tossing and turning. And Shackleton said he was almost to some sort of sleep when out of the corner of his eye, Shackleton noticed one of the most trusted men there sitting up, looking in his bag. And he was trying to see if anybody was watching. And Shackleton's heart sank within him as this man began to reach toward the food sack of the man next to him. And Shackleton watched as this man, one he trusted so much, opened up this other man's food sack, but then he took his own hardtack ration and put it into the man's sack. He was amazed by his love. How is the love of Christ compelling us today to live differently even in this world? We're not going to find people to put food in their bags. Maybe we will. And it's not all about a social gospel. I'm certainly not saying that. I hope you know that. But as His love changes us, we live differently. We live with the values of the kingdom. We want people to see what God has given us in Christ and the way that we're living more and more. We're being transformed to become like God in Christ and all that we're doing more and more as we look to Him, as we remember His great love. These Corinthians, they knew about that love that was in Christ, how He'd given up His life for them. But they were caught up in self-interest. We've seen that, haven't we, in 1 Corinthians as we're starting to get into that book. But they needed to remember, as we do, His amazing love. And just swim in that love. And remember, be caught up in that. You know, we talk about being, it's literally the word compel means to restrain or be restrained by something, held by something. You know, we all get like that sometimes, don't we, with a sport or a hobby or something that kind of holds us, has our attention, you know. Paul's saying, no, the love of Christ holds me like nothing else. It constrains me. It's taken hold of me. And I want it to take hold of you, Corinthians. And God wants it to take hold of us more and more as we walk with Him, as we grow in Him, as we serve Him. Well, let's close in prayer as we finish today. Gracious Lord, we come before You and we're thankful for the salvation we've been given in Christ and Him alone, in Christ and Him crucified. And Lord, we know that it's easy sometimes in this world to be distracted by the things that are around us. Lord, help us to be transformed more and more by Your amazing grace and Your love in Christ. As we look to the end, as we study Revelation more, as we finish, remind us, Lord, it is about Your amazing love and what You've done for us, how You paid the price, how You're risen from the grave, and You will return one day. And we're to live our lives, Lord, with faithfulness now. As Paul goes on to say in the rest of that passage, we are new creations in Christ. The old is gone. The new has come, even now. And so, Lord, we live with a different perspective. Lord, we see people around us differently. We see ourselves. We see You most of all. And we see others around us, especially Christians, as new creations. The old is gone. The new has come. And Lord, we've been given the mission and ministry of reconciliation as Your ambassadors. For You made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be the righteousness of God for all eternity. So Lord, help us to be committed to You as we serve You, Lord. As we take out this good news in this time of grace to the lost around us. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.